My name is Mahendra. I am a regular member of 10 a.m. service. I am going to read God's word. So please grab your Bible or device. Today's reading is from Romans chapter 3, verse from 19 to 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the God. Thanks to God.
Let's pray. Father, it amazes us that You are so loving and kind and generous towards us, and we thank You for Your grace. But as we hear Your word preached now, we ask that You'd help us to know more of Your character, know more of Your love for us, and how You've expressed that love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this love might change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm about to ask you one of the most important questions in life. Most important question you'll ever be asked. There's a question in life that you need to ponder if you haven't already, and that is, how can somebody who is impure be right with a pure God? How can someone who is a guilty rebel relate to the divine judge of the universe? What hope do you have to stand in the presence of a holy God? It's one of the most important questions in life. And the fact that we don't ask this question, it actually shows how far we've wandered from God. Now, we're continuing a series this week called Salvation's Golden Chain. And what we've been doing is we've been examining the links in God's golden chain of salvation, which extends from eternity past to eternity future. We've been focusing on two verses in Romans 8, 29 and 30, which says, "For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." We've already seen the first three links in this chain, being foreknown and predestined and called. And what we've seen is that God, having pre-loved us and having pre-chosen us, God woke us up with a call. And each link of this chain shows us how loved we are by God. And this week we come to the most important link in this chain. The link in this chain was forged 2,000 years ago at Calvary. This is the centerpiece of this chain, this link. If this chain were a necklace, this link would be the pendant. It would be the showpiece. And of course, we're talking about justification. Justification. Martin Luther, that German monk, once said that the church stands or falls on this doctrine. He said, without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. So at the risk of us not existing in an hour's time, we better get this doctrine right. What is this doctrine of justification? Why do we need it? Is it fair? And what does it do for us? That's what we'll think about right now. So first, what is it? What is justification? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not us saying sorry to God. It's not us saying a confession to God. It's not us pulling up our socks or trying harder. No, justification is not even God infusing us with his grace so that we can cooperate with God and obey him. It's not God saying that we are part of the family of God. That's not what it is. It's none of those things. Here's what justification is. It's the declaration or the announcement where God says to guilty people, you're not guilty. It's the opposite of having a charge against you. It's having the charge dropped, even though you are guilty. You see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, which says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. See, justification is God dropping the charges that are against you and treating you as not guilty. See, justification is God simply saying to us who are in the wrong, you're now in the right. It's God pronouncing you not guilty. The guilty criminal who deserves to be sentenced is now pronounced to be innocent. All the charges are dropped and you are in the clear. You know, one of the very first verses that I learnt in the Bible was Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. See, how God doesn't justify the innocent, any judge can, you know, pronounce an innocent person to be right. No, our God pronounces to wicked people, to guilty people, that they're righteous. That's the miracle of miracles. It's the wonder of wonders. It's astonishing that the judge of the earth can see your track record. He can see all that you've done, and he sees that you're guilty, and he can pronounce you not guilty. Wow. Wow. You see what it is? It's about God changing the way that he sees your sins. See, our sins used to condemn us. But now, when God sees you as if you're justified, your status has changed. Your sins can no longer send you to hell. You're justified. You're right with God. There's not a single one of your sins that God will bring up against you on judgment day if you were justified. Not a single one. None of the things that you did years ago, none of the things you did last week, none of the things that you did yesterday or today are counted against you. None of the things you'll do tomorrow or in the future will be counted against you. All the charges are dropped. You're innocent. But my friends, it gets even better. See, it's much better than being not guilty. You know what it is? It's much better than that. It's about being totally righteous. Look at Romans 4:5 again. It says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, their faith is credited as righteousness. See, it's not just about avoiding being punished. It's about being rewarded, being credited as righteous. That word righteous means that you've always done everything that you should have, that you lived as though Christ lived. You are a 10 out of 10, that you've met your obligations, that you've always done what you ought to have done, and you've always fully obeyed God. That's what it means to be righteous. The Christian writer Jerry Bridges put it like this. He said, justified is even better than just as if I'd never sinned. It's also just as if I'd always obeyed. Isn't that great? Justified is when you've always obeyed. It's as though you're a convicted criminal who the state has let out of prison, and the minute you get out, you get thrown a parade as though you're a hero. Justification is when you borrow your neighbor's car without asking and you smash it into a tree, and then your neighbor finds out and he doesn't call the police. He drops the charges, he pays for the damage himself, and he buys you a Porsche instead. Can you imagine, you know, going to try out for the sporting team, and you run out onto the field, and as you run out, you trip over and you think, oh man, I just blew it. I'm never going to make this team. And then the coach comes up to you, brushes you off and says, guess what? You're the captain of the team. That's justification. Can you imagine? Here's another example. Last one. Imagine doing the HSC. Can you imagine you never study, you never go to class, you fail everything, and you never even show up to the exam, and the Department of Education gives you a full perfect mark. You can get into any university that you want to. Friends, that's justification. We failed, but we're accepted. We're accepted offenders. We're guilty criminals, we're honored lawbreakers. That's what it means to be justification. Friends, this is what marks Christianity out from other religions. All other religions say that you have to justify yourself. Religion says that you're a sinner and you're guilty and you've got to try hard to be righteous. You've got to pray this many times a day. You've got to stop eating certain foods, or you've got to give money, or you've got to go to this place, and you'll be justified, maybe. But see, only Christianity says it's been done for you. I got into an Uber car a few weeks ago, and I sat in the back seat, and I got a ride from, my driver was from South Sudan, and we got chatting about South Sudan and Juba and the army in South Sudan, and he told me he goes to church. And I said to him, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. I said to him, in your church, do they teach you that you can be sure that you can go to heaven? Do you know that yourself? And he said, well, I hope I can go to heaven. I said to him, can I ask you a deeper question? He said, okay. I mean, he was a captive audience. He had no other option, I guess. But I said to him, this question's a bit more confronting. I said to him, my Uber driver, I said, if you were to die and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know what he said? He said, I'd say to God, I've tried my very best to live a good life. I said to him, would it surprise you to hear that the answer the Bible gives is very different? And I shared to him those words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And it's not from yourself. It's a gift from God that you're saved. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. And I said to my Uber driver, if you're saying to God, I've tried to be good enough, what you're doing is you're boasting. You're boasting in yourself. It's a free gift to be saved. And he said to me, I'll go home and I'll read that verse. Isn't that good? See, the Bible says that you and I can't do a single thing to be right with God. You need God to declare you right. It's a gift. I hope you can see why we need this. We need this because we're not right with God. We're in the wrong with God. The Bible puts it like this. It talks about us being under the power of sin in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says that we live in sin, Romans 6, verse 2. It says that we're slaves to sin, Romans 6, verse 6. You see, if you don't believe me, then try to stop sinning. Just pick one sin, right? If you don't think you're a slave to sin, just pick one sin and just stop lying. You know, even stop trying to tell the little white lies. When someone asks you, how are you? Don't tell a little white lie and say, I'm really good. To be honest, tell them how you really are. You see, a holy God must punish sin. You need a holy God to be able to say to you, you are right with me. That's what we all need. How can he do this? Is it fair? Is it fair? How can a God say to me that I'm in the right with him when I'm really in the wrong with him, because I know by my actions I'm in the wrong with him. I mean, can you imagine God having a conversation with Ivan Milat? And God says to Ivan Milat, okay, Ivan, I forgive you. You've killed a few backpackers and you've lied about it, but don't worry about it. I mean, I'm a nice God and I'll let you off the hook. What kind of God is that? I mean, what would you think of a God like that? You might think, well, this God has a soft heart, but this God is not fair. Would you want to serve a God like that? I wouldn't. But see, do you realize what's true for Ivan Milat is also true for you and me? And if God were to say to you and me, I forgive you, I'm a nice God, we'd be very impressed with his soft heart, but we wouldn't be very impressed with his justice. See, here's how it works. The question really is not how can someone be right with God. The real question is, how can a sinful person become right with God? What we really need is for God to do something. And the answer comes earlier in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that passage that was read for us. The passage which the Australian theologian Leon Morris, he called this passage probably the most important single paragraph ever written. Let me read it for us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Martin Luther wrote in the margin of his Bible at Romans 3 verse 21 that this was the chief point and the very central point of the whole of the Bible. The question is, how can God be fair and still say, I'm in the right when I'm really in the wrong? How fair is that? How can the law say to someone who's guilty that you're innocent and still be fair? You know why? It's all because of Jesus. You don't get justified outside of Jesus. It's all because he became a sacrifice. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It's all because Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement. In the death of Jesus, he turned away the anger of God that was directed towards me. Some have called this the great exchange. That on the cross, a great exchange took place. That Jesus was made to be guilty so that you could be declared innocent. He was made to be sin so that you could be righteous. That's why God can do this and still be fair. It's because your sins were dealt with. Your sins were paid for. They were dealt with in the person of Jesus. He got our punishment so that we could get out of jail free and be declared innocent. Here's a story that the commentator Dale Ralph Harris tells. He tells a story about a deaf couple who couldn't pay their rent, and the landlord wanted to evict them. And the case ended up in court in Fairfax County in Virginia. And the judge, who was Donald McDonough, he looked at the case and he saw that the couple had to pay a measly $250. And the judge found them not guilty. Why? Why were the tenants found not guilty? You know why? The judge, he saw their guilt differently. they still failed to pay the rent. But the judge said that they could stay. You know why? Because during the case, Judge McDoona, he left the courtroom quickly and he went into his chambers, and when he came out holding two $100 bills and a $50 bill. And he leaned over his bench and he handed that money to the landlord's attorney and he said, "Consider it paid." That's why the judge could justify this couple and still be fair, because he paid for it himself. See, the death of Jesus is God saying about our sin, "Consider it paid." He hasn't swept our sin under the carpet. He's taken it very seriously. In fact, so seriously that he gave up his own dear son for you, who took the full penalty for your sins on the cross. The judge on judgment day has paid for your guilt. How do you get this? How can this be yours? It is yours by faith. Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Your righteousness, you see, it's not achieved. It's received. It's given to you. You just believe that it's yours. That's what faith is. You don't try to do something to get it. You take it by faith, right? If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you were to say to me, "I'm trying to be one," then I know you're not a Christian, because it's not about trying. It's about relying. It's about trusting. See, Yoda got it right. See, Yoda said, "Do or do not, there is no try." See, in other words, you can't try. You rely, you take, you believe, and so align yourself to Christ. Don't trust in your own righteousness. That gets you to hell. Don't trust in your own good deeds. You'll get nowhere. Align yourself to Jesus, and when God looks at you, he will see the perfect life of Jesus. Your righteousness does not come from within you. It comes from the outside. This might sound a bit weird, but think of righteousness as like an alien. This righteousness comes from out of this world, and it makes its home in a foreign planet, and the foreign planet is you. In fact, the reformers called our righteousness as an alien righteousness for that very reason, because it doesn't come from us. It comes from outside of us. Well, so what? Why is this so important? Let me draw out some implications to help you see why this is so important. We've only got time for three implications. The first implication is it will give you confidence when you believe this. If you don't believe this, you'll either think that your salvation depends on you and you'll trust in your own goodness to save you, and you'll wonder if you've ever lived a good enough life, if you've done enough, and you know, you'll just cross your fingers and you'll hope for the very best. And you look at other things to justify your existence, and you look at things to make you feel good, like a career or a relationship. You'll be a people pleaser, and you'll live for the praise of your children, or you'll live for pleasing your parents, or you'll look for justification in the wrong places. And when you fail, and when others fail you, or when your career fails, you'll be such a mess, because that's what you're living for and that's what you're looking for to save you. But if you see that you've been justified by God, then God sees you as a 10 out of 10. And that all depends upon God's pronouncement, not upon yours. And what will happen is you'll be so confident. You'll see that even when you fail, God's not going to fail you, because nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. And it will give you great confidence and joy in life. That's the first thing. Great confidence. The second thing this will do in your life is it will change your heart, and God will become your number one love. The God who pre-loved you, who pre-chose you, the God who called you, is the same God who declares you right. See, all these things that we're told that God has done for us, we're told so that our hearts soften to God. If you really do understand that you're a guilty sinner who's deserving of hell, but that God stepped in and provided you a savior so you could have his righteousness, if you understand that, Oh, then your heart will grow soft and sweet towards God, and your love for God will grow, because when you see someone who has been so kind to you, who gave you everything, you'll think, how can I not give him everything? This will actually get at your heart, and it will change you so that you will want to live for him. Some people think, well, if God won't count a single sin against me, then I can just do what I want and I won't be punished. Really? So just because he says you're a 10 out of 10, that means that you can behave like a 1 out of 10 or a 0 out of 10? Why would you want to do that when he says you're perfect? I mean, think about it. It cost him his own son so that he can say that about you. Don't you see what it cost him? Don't you see his great love for you? And furthermore, if the only reason that you have for living for God is that you're avoiding being punished, then do you know what your motive for living for God is? You know what it is? It's fear. It's not love. See, if he's taken away the fear factor in obedience, if he has said to you, you're a 10 out of 10, you don't have anything to fear anymore. You know what? He's given you a stronger motive to obey him. It's not fear. It's called love. And you know what? That will change your heart. And the third thing it will do is it will change your relationships. This doctrine will make you more humble towards others. When I hurt someone, I know that God has forgiven me. And when you understand this doctrine, you'll be able to apologize to others. You'll be able to stop being so defensive. You don't always have to be in the right. You don't have to justify yourself because you're already justified. And if somebody wrongs you, if you're justified, you won't get so incensed. You won't withdraw. You won't ghost people. You'll be able to humbly talk about it with others, and you'll be able to forgive people because you know that God has forgiven you much, and you can turn around and forgive others. Look, if you trust in Jesus, if you have faith in him, you're justified. And that means that God sees you as just as if you've never sinned, but also just as if you've always obeyed. So you're not only not guilty, you have the obedience of Christ. And so can I ask you to please spend some time meditating on this doctrine. Allow this doctrine of justification to explode in your life so that you live for him. You've got the rest of your life to let this doctrine of justification change you in how you live for God and how you live for his praise and glory. It's all because of his son and what he's done for you that's changed how God has viewed you. You're a 10 out of 10. So for goodness sake, live that way. I'll pray. Oh, Father, we stand in awe at your patience, your kindness, your mercy to us, the great cost that you've gone to wipe out our sins. Even though we're still sinners, you view us as though we're sinless. More than that, as though we are perfect, that we've always lived the life that we should. Oh, we stand in awe, and we pray that we will always want to live for your praise and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.